So thanks for joining us here on this Mother's Day. If we haven't met, my name is Don. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor of Hope Community Church, and we are delighted that you are here today. Let me give you my Mother's Day disclaimer. I just have to put this out there. Before I started pastoring, my wife said, on Mother's Day, you cannot ever preach a sermon that puts down moms. And I don't know if you've ever been to that church where they, you know, 10 things that a mother needs to do or 10 things to be a good mother. And so I told her I would never do that. So you're not going to hear a sermon on three things to be a better mom today. My wife just says you can do it any other Sunday, but on Mother's Day, you can't do that. So I won't do that. And if I ever have a sermon that's three things mom could do better, there will be a guest speaker up here, and she will be female. So if you're a mom, I'm not going to pick on you today. The rest of you, you are fair game. But my hope is to encourage women today. Whether you are a mother biologically or not, I want to encourage the women. Hopefully, guys, you get something out of this as well. But you ladies, you are of great value to the kingdom. And I don't say that because it's Mother's Day, but because I know a lot of women, not just moms, that are gifted. And they are making a difference. And oftentimes feel underappreciated for what they're doing. So we're just going to appreciate you for what you're doing. And one of the most significant things you could do, whether you have, as I said, biological children or not, is to be a spiritual mom. Be a spiritual mom out in the world. We need that. So here's what I want to do today. I'm going to read a passage from the book of Joel, and I want to use that as a launching place to see what women have done throughout the scriptures, and then we'll look at the results of what has happened as these women have been faithful. Over this board, I'm kicking, it's not a problem. But we want to start out in Joel chapter 2, begin at verse 28. It's going to be on the screen, and there's Bibles underneath some of the chairs in front of you if you need one. If you need large print, we've got that too. Raise your hand, and I don't know how they'll get to you, but somehow it happens. But if you need that, okay, you're cool. Oh, yeah. Or you can take out your phone. There's a Bible on there. But Joel chapter 2, begin at verse 28. And the prophet Joel says this: "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days, I will pour out my spirit." So we're in the middle of this sermon series called Mission Possible. And I want us to look at this passage and see who the mission is for. So the prophet Joel, he's talking about this futuristic event, something that's going to happen in the future from his time writing, where God is going to take his Holy Spirit, he's going to send out his Holy Spirit on all flesh. And when we think about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is made up of people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. In other words, all flesh. And that's who God is going to pour out his spirit. Now, around here, we value cultural and ethnic diversity. And there's really one reason why we value that. Not as a couple, because I like different food and what have you. But biblically speaking, we value that because God values that. The kingdom of God is made up from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And the mission, see if you fit in here. The mission is for the old. Mission is for the young. It's for male and it's for female. Including her, okay? Did I not cover anybody here? Old, young, male, female? This, the, The mission is for all of us. And it seems like as I read this passage, is God's kind of indiscriminate, right? He says, hey, I'm going to pour it out on all mankind. Whosoever will. Male, female. He doesn't seem to care about what your makeup is. He says, I want to put my spirit in you. And one of the things I thought as I was reading this passage, and I've had this thought for some time, that often in the church, we lack biblical imagination. And here's what I mean by that. We can see what's wrong in the world. And if you can't see it, watch the news tonight. They'll tell you what's wrong. And if you want to put particular flavor on what's wrong, you can choose whatever network you like, and they're going to tell you what's wrong from your own perspective. But I think what we're lacking is this a biblical imagination of how do we take what God says and make that a reality? How do we actually apply this to our lives? Where we can look at what God says that he's going to do this, and we can look out and say, okay, God, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, part of the answer, I think, is right here in this text. It begins with God pouring out his spirit. So when people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he imparts his spirit into you. And then it says this is pretty cool. It says, young men are getting vision from God. Can you imagine that? That the young people that gather here with us, the young people on Tuesday night that are part of that youth, that they would begin to say, God, we want you to make a difference in this Tri-County area. God, give us vision. How can we be a light into our community? How can we be a light into the school that we attend with the people that we hang out? And then God actually does that. You know, I look at that and go, okay, I want to be a part of that. And that would be really cool, but that's not the weirdest part of this verse. To me, this verse gets weird because then it says, old men will dream dreams. Now, I went back and looked up some Hebrew and looked up some Greek because I thought, maybe they translated this wrong. Because here's my experience. The older we get, the less we dream about what the future could be like. I'm talking from experience. You know what happens as we get older? We're not dreaming about what things could be. We look back and we long for what could have been, what should have been, or the way that things were. We become more fearful of change. And often what happens, it's the youth that dream. And sometimes their dreams are misdirected. And we need to come alongside and say, hey, you know what? That's a really great thing right here. What do you think about, you know, mixing this in here? It's called wisdom. You earn the gray hairs. Can you use them? And instead, and I've experienced this in churches, is sometimes as we age, we squash dreams. And we say, you know, that's not a good idea. And you know what we use? We use our own experience of unrealized dreams. And the Bible says, and as I went through, I looked, and it was really cool because it's not actually a masculine position here. It's just saying the elders. In other words, if you're old, you qualify. And you can tell me if you're old or not. But what it's saying is instead of my people looking back towards the past, they're going to point people to a better future. And they're going to make a better future right now. They're going to dream dreams. So if you've quit dreaming, I want to invite you to dream again. There's a Greek proverb that says this: a society grows great when old men plant trees whose shades they know they shall never sit in. That's kind of the reality that we need. And the mission is for all of us. If you're hearing my voice, the mission is for you. But I do want to zoom in. I want to zoom in on this often forgotten aspect, and that's the role of women. And so what I want to do is I want to look at a few women in the Bible. We're going to look at a couple Old Testament ones and then some New Testament of women that God has worked through. So let's start in the Old Testament. Let me ask you a question. Who did God use to bring his people out of Egypt? Moses. Survey says, number one answer. Ding, ding, ding. Yeah, we generally think of Moses. And that's correct. But let me read a passage that I find kind of interesting. It says in Micah 6:4, God speaking, he says, "For I brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." So God's throwing Miriam's name in the mix here. And let's just, can we agree on this? If God mentions your name in the context of bringing the entire nation out of slavery, that's pretty good, right? That's a pretty big thing where God's saying, hey, yeah, this person right here, they were a part of it. That's pretty huge. Now, who's Miriam? Well, she's Moses' older sister, and the Bible calls her a prophetess. In other words, she is somebody that God chose and said, you have a job to go out and speak my word to people. Let's just say that's pretty big. According to Exodus 15:20 or 15:21, she's what we would call a worship leader today. There's this story where she gathers women together and she's playing some musical instruments in there. And they're singing there. So she's this worship leader. She's this prophetess. And actually, there's another reality about Miriam. Is we don't really have a story of Moses without Miriam. Moses would have died. Miriam is part of this whole plan to save Moses' life when he's a baby. Check it out this afternoon. Read it through. But here's something I want to remind us. God has worked through gifted women to bring about his plan of redemption, restoration, and salvation. Miriam's one of them. Let me look at a second one this morning. Second one is Deborah. Anybody know much about Deborah? Oh, good. You'll learn something. Deborah is a tough woman. This is a woman you don't mess with. She's introduced in Judges. And by the way, if you ever read the book of Judges, that's a weird book, isn't it? There's some really weird things going on. And you know, like I remember the first time I read through that, I'm like, man, this has to be the dumbest time in history right here. But so there's some fascinating things that go on. But Judges 4:4, it says, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lipidoth, was judging Israel at the time. So Deborah is a judge. Let's put this into context. So Moses died. Moses is the leader. He dies. Joshua is now the leader. He takes them into the promised land. They come in there. But after Joshua dies, there's turmoil throughout Israel. They are constantly being attacked from the outside. And within, they're constantly turning to idolatry. That's really rough. When people are at the gate attacking you, and you are destroying yourself from within. And in this context, Deborah is both a prophet and a judge. So in other words, this woman at this time is in charge of the religious worship, the political, judicial, and military. That's all on Deborah here. And if you read through the book of Judges, some of these people that were judges were awful. They're just just terrible people. They're, you know, like I talked about last week, like did you ever read the Bible and you think, how did this dude make it in there? Yeah, there's some in the book of Judges that are like that. But Deborah, she's one of these that makes a difference. Okay, listen to what the Bible says about her as a judge. Judges 5, 6 through 8 says this. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, and travelers were kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, and war was at the gates, was a shield or spear among the 40,000 in Israel? So what did God do? I mean, doesn't that sound like a kind of a horrible place, a horrible time, in that there's war? There's war at the gates. It's unsafe to live in the villages. That's before they put up those gates and all that stuff. Different villages. Okay. All right. So what is God? I knew it. I knew you'd get it eventually. So what does God do in this context? God raises up a mother. But I mean, I think it was God's looking at this and he goes, these guys need a mom. You guys need a mom, come in here and say, okay, let's straighten this up, let's clean this up, and you guys are out of here, you know, and that's what she does. And we look at Deborah and we say, man, this is a great picture of when a woman is a spiritual mother of how to bring life back into a nation. Could you imagine that? If we would respond this way, if women, you can do this, by the way. You can bring life back into your home. You can bring life back into our cities, our communities, and the world. Now, if time permitted and your patience would permit this, we could go on and we could look at a lady named Huldah, or Rust, not Rust, that was from vacation. We could look at Ruth. Or Esther. I mean, Esther is this woman. She saves the entire nation from genocide. Perhaps another time. Let's move to the New Testament. Romans chapter 16. This is one of these... If you're reading through the Bible and you get to Romans, here's what probably happens when you get to Romans 16. It's a whole list where Paul says, oh, and greet this person and greet this person, and it goes through. That's probably like... You know, like before, you're going, okay, God says this, and you get to Romans 16, and you probably like just kind of skim through and go, yeah, there's a bunch of names, and then you flip the page. That's, yeah, okay, a couple of you are admitting that. All right, but it's really fascinating. If you slow down and you look at Romans chapter 16, as Paul's rattling off these names, and you go a little bit deeper, you find out that in this culture where there was a lot of division, there's a lot of division between men and women, there's a lot of class division, there's division between Jews and Gentiles. And you go to chapter 16, and Paul's sending greetings, and you look through that list, and you realize some of these people are rich. Some of these people are poor. Some of these people that he's saying are valuable to the kingdom of God and to the mission of God are slaves. Some of the people are freemen. Some of them are Jews. Some of them are Gentiles. Some are male. And some are female. And you look and go, God's doing something. There's something going on here that only God can do. And now the first female name he mentions is right at the beginning. Romans 16:1. In verse 2, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant at the church in Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her with whatever she may need from you. By the way, he's not making a suggestion here. This is the Apostle Paul, okay? So when the Apostle Paul says, hey, would you go ahead and do this? He's saying, I'm the Apostle Paul, do this. All right? But he says, help her in whatever she may need for you, for she has been a patron of many and myself as well. So what do we know from her? I mean, we can just look at this text here, and we understand that she's probably a woman of financial means. She has some kind of success, or at least wealth and social status. And she's somebody that has skin in the game. Because when he says she's a patron, he's saying she's used her finances. She's used the property that she owns for the furtherance and the advance of the gospel. And he's given her authority here. Because like I said, when he says help her out, you know, that's just like when, you know, if somebody of authority says, I need you to work with Bill. That's an assignment. I'm telling you to do that. Now, what I find interesting here is I think something's lost in the translation. Because when it says that she's a servant of the church, you know, you read through and you go, okay, that's cool, she's a servant of the church. Well, we look through and if you look in the Greek, that word servant is diakonos. Anybody want to guess what English word we use for that? Deacon. If you're reading this in the first century, you're saying, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church. Our deaconess, if you prefer that language. In other words, this is somebody that's been ordained. This is somebody that where they said, okay, Phoebe has been found worthy by her testimony and the life that she lives, and we want to send her out to minister to people. So she is a diaconess of the church. If you prefer servant, go ahead and use that word. But here's what we know about her. She made a difference. This is a woman that has made a difference. Paul found her worthy to put her in this letter here. There's a second one, and we can debate this one all day long, but we're not going to. The second one is Junia, and she is found in Romans 16:7. He says, "Greet Adrianonicus." I wish they just had normal names. And then Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, they are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Now, you know, I talked about the other one, that something's lost in the translation. So where it says on there, it says, well, it did say it on there, where it says they are well known to the apostles, that's the only time in this translation that Greek word is translated as two. Every other time, 124 other times, that word is translated as among the apostles. Let me read it in the New American Standard. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, for they are my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles who were in Christ before me. Now let's pause and think this through. And this could mean several things. It could mean that when the apostles get together and they talk, they say, hey, these people are outstanding. It could also very well mean she's an apostle. Now, before anybody throws stones, because you think there's only 12 apostles, all right? Let's not confuse them with the 12 apostles. Because Barnabas, it's in Acts 14:14, he's called an apostle. And we know that he's not one of the 12. The word apostle means somebody that has been sent. All right? In today's term, and oftentimes we wouldn't say apostle, we would say among the missionaries. Junia is well known. Among church planters. Among the evangelists that we have sent out, Junia is outstanding. And I think about that, and it can mean a lot of things, but she's outstanding. And she is somebody that has been called by God and is making a difference. Let me share one last one that's not in the Bible. She should be. Well, She's not in the Bible because she wasn't born yet. And that one is the woman that has been most influential in my spiritual life. In fact, I don't know that I would know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior apart from this woman. In fact, sometimes when people tell me, "So how did you get into ministry?" I will tell them, "My grandmother prayed me in." Anybody had the praying grandmas that will pray and will not stop praying until God gets a hold of somebody? Let me tell you a little bit about my grandmother. She's since gone on to be with the Lord. She was this woman, Southern woman, born in Mississippi. Her husband left her early on in marriage. And if you can imagine a Southern woman at that time being a single mother, she had some rough times there. Not easy. By the world standards, I don't know if the world would say my grandmother did anything significant. She had a third grade education. It doesn't mean she's not smart. I'm just telling you, she had a third grade education. But Grandma, tell me if you've been around somebody like this. Grandma would pray. And she started to pray to God. And every once in a while, I want to open up my eyes because I feel like we just moved in and we're at the throne of God. And I'm thinking God's like right there. And I know there's times that I've stayed at her farmhouse, and I'd wake up in the middle of the night and I'd hear something. And so I'd go downstairs and I'd see my grandmother in the living room and she's saying, "Oh Lord, I pray for those boys. I lift up these grandchildren," and she's just going off and it's like we've entered the throne room there. Well, Grandma had several grandchildren, and most of my cousins, since they were little, they were interested in the things of God. Except for two of them. My brother and I. We were these two boys that they were out living in this wild, crazy place called Southern California. Not even sure if God could live there or what have you. And over the years, and my grandmother's told me this. She says, "I've cried more tears and I've prayed more prayers over you two boys than anyone else." And she would pray. And she said, "I would pray that God would make himself real to you. I pray that he would move into your life, that one day you would call upon him as Lord and Savior, and you would spend your life serving God." And she told us one time after she visited us, and nothing happened during the visit, but she said on the airplane ride home, maybe some of you older folks have heard this before, she said, "I prayed through on the plane." And which means it's like God heard her prayer and answered her prayer. And I can just imagine her on that plane, because she said she kept walking up and down the aisles, and I just imagine her with her bun on her head and the dress that she made, just going through like, you know, "Praise God, you're going to save those two grandchildren. You're going to work through their lives." Well, most of my cousins, they serve the Lord. There's two of us that are pastors. You want to guess which two it is? It's the two that Grandma prayed for. It's the two that Grandma shed the tears for. It's the two that she was on her knees. Ladies, you make a difference. You are making a difference. And guess what? We don't have to guess with that passage in Joel. We don't have to guess what happens when God pours out his spirit among men and women. We don't have to guess what happens when the young get a vision and when the elderly dream dreams, because it happened. It happened in Acts chapter 2. That whole passage is there in Acts 2, 17 through 21. And we know the results. I'll read the results as the come on up if you're on the worship team, and actually, Zeph and Lydia, you guys want to come up too? When the worship team plays, if you have prayer need, I invite you to go up where Zeph and Lydia are standing. We don't want anybody to leave here today, but that said, man, I could really use some prayer and not have that happen. So we're going to have them up there. But here's what happens when God pours out His Spirit and we begin to dream dreams and when we begin to get vision from Him. Here's what happens in Acts chapter 2. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them to all as much as had any need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." What happens when God pours out His Spirit and we say, "Yes, Lord, let Your Spirit reign in me"? Well, we start to dream dreams. We start to have vision. And God is adding to the number every day. How many of you, not just number-wise, but people that come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, how many of you would like to see God do that day by day in our midst? Men, ladies, you are important to the mission. You are important to the church. Whatever background you come from, God will use you for His mission. Let me pray. The worship team's going to lead us. And if you want prayer, we have some awesome prayer warriors up here. Father God, we thank You for moms. We thank You for spiritual moms. We're thankful, Lord, for men and women that have been faithful to the gospel, that have been faithful to You. Father, I pray today You would empower us, You would strengthen us, we would walk after Your Spirit, and we would see the kind of results that we're looking at in Acts chapter 2, Lord. We want to see people come to know You as Lord and Savior. We want to see people that have lives changed because of what You're doing in our midst and in our lives. Lord, we love You and praise You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.